is surprising the odd ideas that people have concerning forgiveness. We understand that forgiveness is the dismissal of any debt or obligation that someone has. Or then someone says, well, but I cannot forgive one's sins. Well, that's right. This is something only God can do, because our sins, now keep in mind, our sins incur a penalty, which God, and not you and me, are able to enforce. God has told us how to gain His forgiveness. And mercifully, the things that are required are not hard. I cannot forgive the wrongs that someone has done to someone else. Well, that's true. There's no doubt about that. There we are. And no obligation or no debt, no penalty is incurred by me when someone else is sinned against. So I can't be involved in that. But let's look at this for a moment. Forgiveness will not remove the consequences of sin. Now, we are all clear that God has forgiven us, and we will no longer face the certainty of eternal punishment in hell. And when God forgives, the penalty and the debt, if you will, are removed as if the sin had never happened. But just a moment. The consequences remain. If we murdered someone, facts are people don't come back from the dead. If we have stolen something, we have to face prison. If we lied, our words cannot be obliterated. Sins have consequences, and we cannot roll back and obliterate them. What we've done is something that we ought to be ashamed of. And that introduces an interesting thought. And that is shame. Shame. Now, maybe when you hear this word shame, you wonder, what's he talking about? Well, when we break God's law, there should be a sense of embarrassment. Why? Because all sins against God. And we should be embarrassed that we have allowed ourselves to be weak and fallen into Satan's trap. I know of a couple of people that did this. Seems like their name was Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, what did they do after sinning? Well, they hid themselves. In Genesis 3 and verse 10, Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden. Speaking to God. And I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. David is not someone without shame. In Psalm 51, and of course we know the history of David, in Psalm 51, verse 3, he says, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Now, this introduces another idea, and that is that forgiveness does not erase the memory of the wrongs that we have done. Though forgiven, Paul had this to say of himself in, there it is, Acts 26, beginning with verse 9. Acts 26, beginning with verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them. Now this is Paul talking about his former life. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and down at verse 9, Paul wrote, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." In Galatians chapter 1 and down at verse 13, Paul says, "You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." And then Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, speaking of himself, he says, concerning zeal, listen to it, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. That's what Paul used to be. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he tells Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul was forgiven of this, but Paul didn't forget it. Paul didn't forget it. Now, maybe you think, well, Paul sounds like a man that just couldn't forgive himself. Well, no, you know, Paul didn't do any harm to himself like Judas did. He went out and hung himself because of his shame. And because he fought the Lord, he fought Jesus Christ, he didn't do any damage to himself. Why? Because the forgiveness he received from the Lord was far greater than what Paul thought he deserved, really. God oftentimes uses shame as a wake-up call. If we look at the 44th Psalm, Psalm 44, verses 13 through 15, David writes, "You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the people. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me." Now, David is the man who's described as being after God's own heart. But look how he describes himself here. "The shame of my face has covered me." It made him realize how his sin was an affront to God. And God really wants us to have the right attitude towards sin. In Psalm 51 again, and this time down at verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." This is what God wants us to give him. He doesn't want us to be haughty and to think, well, it's not any big deal. No. No, he wants us to be humble. He wants us to have a broken and contrite heart. And these God will not despise. we think about this, a broken and contrite heart, but we don't think about it in context of women dressing with a sense of shame. But I want you to look here at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. In the midst of a discussion here, he says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or pearls or costly clothing. Now, the American Standard Version reads this way, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety. Shamefastness. The same word, shamefastness, occurs in Hebrews 12 and 28, where it is translated reverence. Reverence. Hebrews 12, 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, which we may serve God acceptably with reverence, shamefastness, and godly fear. Now, just exactly what does this Greek word mean? Well, looking at the Greek word, we have aidos, which is defined as a sense of shame. And in reality, it can be translated modesty. Now, in the context where modesty is used first, and then this, they are looking at two different parts of the modesty. But it's used regarding the demeanor. Notice the demeanor of women in the church in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, it gives the idea of awe. Modesty is, or shamefastness is that modesty which is, just like the word describes, fast or rooted in character. In Davies Bible Dictionary, he observes the change to shamefacedness is to be regretted, because shamefacedness has come rather to describe an awkward diffidence, such as some call sheepishness. And you'll notice some versions rendered it shamefaced, not shamefast. But it is shamefastness. Now, in this, there is not only a sense of shame for our own sins, but for the sins of others. Ezra was ashamed of his nation's behavior. In Ezra chapter 9, beginning with verse 5, at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, O God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, our kings and our priests have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, to humiliation, as it is this day. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, our God, what shall we say after this? for we have forsaken your commandments. Ezra was ashamed. And notice how he expressed it before God. Joseph, in fact, was an interesting case of this. Joseph, that's Joseph of Joseph and Mary. Joseph thought that Mary had sinned. And the normal thing to do would have been to just publicly humiliate her. That would have been the thing to do. But this righteous man, out of her love, his love for her, planned to hide her shame. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being translated God with us. Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Ham was an example of someone who should have been ashamed, but wasn't. He made a spectacle of the fact that his father, Noah, had embarrassed himself. We read in Genesis 9, verse 20 through 27. Noah, after the ark had come to rest, began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And then he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. We all know what happened in the land of Canaan. It was a direct result of Ham not having a sense of shame. Direct result. Perhaps the reason that sin spreads so far and wide is that people lose their sense of shame. We see sin all around us. And why so? Well, think about it. The things that people boldly stand up and proclaim themselves to be now were shameful. They were shameful even when I was a child. Shameful. Not anymore. Not anymore. Have commercials about them and treat them as if they're just normal people. What's happened? They have no sense of shame. If you've been doing your daily Bible reading, you recently read through something that described the cities of the plain and what God did to them. That's how God feels about it. But I want you to look with me now at Jeremiah chapter 3. I think this passage, Jeremiah 3, verses 2 and 3, is an excellent passage concerning the idea of shame. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and sea. Where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat before them like an Arabian in the wilderness. And you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no later rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. Now listen, you refuse to be ashamed. That's what the problem was. They did it without any shame whatsoever. In Jeremiah chapter 6, going just a little bit further on down here, down at verse 15, Jeremiah 6 and verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Think about that. There was a time not too long ago that people blushed when certain things were mentioned. Not anymore. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down. They have forgotten how to blush. Their own sins and the sins of others were no longer embarrassing to them. You wonder why sin spreads like wildfire? Well, there's the answer. There's the answer. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 18. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. Even their own rulers preferred shame over acting honorably. Now, what does this all lead us to? Well, it leads us in the direction of the fact that sin ought to bother us. Sin ought to bother us. We don't want to become so calloused to sin that we don't notice it any longer. You know, the story is told, and I understand it's a true story, about a couple of young ladies that hitched a ride with a preacher and his wife going back to college. And they were just conversing about different things, and one of them mentioned seeing a movie. And this preacher thought, whoa, that movie, I've seen that advertised. That thing's R. And so he finally had to say something about it. And he said, isn't that movie rated R? Oh, yeah, it's rated R. Well, how can you sit there and watch all of that profanity being spoken and all that vulgarity? How can you do that? Oh, well, we just turn it off. We don't pay attention to it. You think you do? You think you do? It's going in. It's going in. That's the problem. You wonder why, when you get upset, all of a sudden foul words come out of your mouth. What? Where did I get that? Well, you were reading your Bible there, and there's those foul words in there. Oh, no, 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 no. You've been taking it in. Now, I'll grant you, you can't escape it sometimes in the world. You have people you work with and people you have to do business with who have foul mouths. But you can control that up to the point that you're able. You tell them, I'm sorry, but you know, I don't talk like that, and I don't appreciate other people talking like that around me. Now you say, oh, that's liable to hurt their feelings. Yeah, it's liable to, but if that hurts their feelings, you don't want to talk to them anyway. That's right. That's right. You can control some of that. Now, granted, you can't control all of it. And that's the time whenever you start thinking, well, maybe I ought to change my circumstance. Either where I can control it or where I can avoid it. But Paul, there it is, in 1 Timothy, I was looking at the wrong line. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 talks about the way things are going to become in the latter days to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, these people are going to be speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, just a minute. What is he talking about? He's talking about the conscience becoming so numb that it doesn't hurt anymore. That's what he's talking about. In Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 5, Zephaniah says, the Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails. But the unjust knows no shame. The wicked are unaware of the shame of sin. And you might have already experienced this, and if not, you probably will. When you tell somebody that using this vulgar language is not appropriate, and that you don't do it, and you appreciate if they wouldn't do it around you, you're going to make them miserable. You're going to make them miserable. Because every time they start to spout a word, they go, What? What are you trying to do? Trying to get them to be ashamed. And that, of course, a sense of shame is important. But also, when a brother sins and receives forgiveness, we should be understanding and take into consideration the shame that this brother feels and do everything in our power to help them. David said in the 32nd Psalm in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We are not protecting the sinner in his sin, but we are taking the repentant sinner from the shame of his sin so that he's not overwhelmed by it. And this, by the way, is the essence of 2 Corinthians, where Paul dealt with the brother who had sinned, and he was told to be put out of the church so that he might be ashamed, but he came back and he repented. Now, Paul told him, says, no, don't you people overwhelm this man with guilt. He's been forgiven. We should not ever make a mockery of a brother's weakness or put him in a place of public ridicule. I remember a congregation that I once used to be a member of that had a brother in it, older brother, who was down in front of the congregation about every other week. And unfortunately, there were people in that congregation who every time he came down to the front said, oh, there he is again. Must have gone out on a binge last night. What were they doing? They were making a mockery out of it. They should have actively been encouraging this brother. Brother, if you start getting the feel that you want to do this, give me a call. Or come to my house. Instead, they, oh, there he is again. There he is again. We ought to be understanding. In fact, I believe that this is a part of being sympathetic with our brethren. In Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 15, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, we can understand this. If a brother or a sister has some good thing happen in their family or happen in their job or whatever, we rejoice with them. We're happy for them. And if they have lost a loved one or someone is sick in their family, we weep with them. But what if they've sinned and they need to repent? Well, we should do everything in our power to help them. And when they repent, we should be rejoicing with them, maybe weeping with them at times. Well, what does this passage say to us? Well, with verse 16, he starts off, be of the same mind towards one another. Don't think, well, that's not okay for you, but it's okay for me. Be of the same mind. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Now, from context, it's easy to tell that setting your mind on high things here is talking about looking at people that think they're high. You associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That's all part of be of the same mind toward one another. In our eagerness to show that a brother is forgiven and welcome back, don't forget the embarrassment. Don't make a public display of something that's better handled quietly. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to hide the sin or try to pretend it didn't exist. That's not my point at all. I'm saying that we have got to do what we can to help them overcome this back to normal again. God has offered all of us the relief of the burden of the shame of sin. That's right. He's offered freedom from that burden that all of us have carried at one time or another. And he has given a simple plan whereby we might have the forgiveness. But the question is, have you taken advantage of the opportunity? And if not, why not? God's plan is not complicated, nor does it involve a lot of focus pocus, I guess you'd call it. It's simple. You hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you rejoice in the fact that Christ has died for your sins, and that you can have the forgiveness of sins by giving humble obedience to him. You confess Christ, you repent. What do? Be baptized. That's it. And then start serving him every day of your life. Every day of your life. And then someday you can have that wonderful home in heaven that he has promised to all the faithful. We pray that God will be with us, that God will continue to bless us, to keep us in his care, and that someday we too might all enjoy that heavenly home that's prepared for the saved of all the ages.